Zev Skolnick had been a recent participant in our share for the last month. He's having surgery today. So Zev Melech ben Bedina, we will also learn in his chus and for his refuah shleima. Okay. Today's topic is doesn't need a build up for me. It's fascinating on its own, and then it's fascinating because of what we do with it. The topic is based on the story of Pinchas, obviously, the din of Kana'im Pogi'im Bo, which means there's a situation in which a zealot, you know, for lack of a better term, a zealot can kill somebody who is doing a particular aveira. Okay, that is, you know, a challenge to most of us in terms of our understanding of halacha. You know, we wanted to go to Bezdin, we wanted to be witnesses, we wanted to be hasra. So that's a challenge in and of itself. But what do we do with the fact that this din of Kana'im Pogi'im Bo is what we call halacha ve'ein morin kein? It's a halacha, but yet if you ask Bezdin or you ask a rabbi, you know, what's the halacha in terms of doing this, they're not allowed to authorize what's otherwise the halacha, right? So the halacha itself is strange and maybe bizarre. And on top of that, there's a halacha that we paskin like, except we don't paskin like it. Okay, it's not that we reject the idea. The idea exists. It exists on the books. But if you ask, you're told not to do it. Okay, so, you know, those two points, each individually, that there's a halacha that we don't paskin like, oh, and separately, there's a halacha that says somebody who's a zealot can simply go out and kill somebody who, as we'll see, would not otherwise be chayiv misa, right? Both of those are unique in and of themselves. When you put them together, who knows what to do with it? So the easiest way to start is to just do the psukim, which if for whatever reason, we're not going to talk about it, right? The story of Pinchas is broken up between two parshios. There's last week's parsha in which everything happens, and there's this week's parsha, which is kind of like the fallout or the epilogue in which we find out, you know, that God agrees with what he did. So let's read Psukim for a second, and then we'll talk. Here we go. End of last week's parsha. Vihine ish mi b'nei Yisrael ba. Vaya, this is Zimri. Vayakrev el achavet hamidyanit. And he brings closer this Midianite woman. Leine Moshe uleine kol adat b'nei Yisrael. It's a bizarre expression. Moshe and the leaders of the Jewish people are literally crying at the Ohel Moed. Okay, Vayar Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron HaKohen, Vayakam mitocha ido, Vayikach romach biado. Pinchas gets up, he takes a spear. Vayavo achar ish Yisrael al hakuba, he chases them into the tent. Vayid koret shinehem, he stabs them both, or he spears them both. Et ish Yisrael ve'et ha'ishel kavata vateyatzar hamagefa me'al b'nei Yisrael. Okay, there was a plague going on, right? The sin of Zimri and Cozbi was not the only thing going on. B'nei Yisrael were worshiping Baal Pa'or. There was a plague, but you can't miss the fact. The Torah says he kills them both. Vateyatzar hamagefa me'al b'nei Yisrael. The sense you get is that God obviously supported Pinchas' act of zealotry because he stopped the plague. And if you had any doubt, there's this week's parsha. Vayidbar Hashem al Moshe l'mor, Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron HaKohen, heishivet chamati me'al b'nei Yisrael. Literally, he lessened my anger, b'kano et kinati b'tocham, because he was jealous for me, you know, through them, right? Pinchas was jealous for God, and therefore, v'lo chiliti et b'nei Yisrael b'kinati. And God says, so therefore, I spared b'nei Yisrael through my anger or my jealousy. Why? Because Pinchas calmed me down. L'chein emor hineni noten lo et briti shalom. Therefore, I'm giving Pinchas this interesting thing called briti shalom. So we ask ourselves, what does briti shalom mean? So for the most part, everybody says, well, it's explained in the next pasuk. Vahayita lo ulizara achara brit kuhunat olam. Pinchas will get to be a Kohen. Why? Couldn't be any clearer. Tachat asher kinei leilokav vayechaper al b'nei Yisrael. Because he was jealous for me, And through his jealousy, he brought about atonement for Klal Yisrael. So the first thing, which I think we all know, but it's worth mentioning so everybody will be clear about it. Pinchas was Aaron's grandson, right? Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aharon HaKohen, he was Aaron's grandson. So what in the world does God need to give him the kahuna for? He doesn't need to get the kahuna from God. Doesn't he get it by inheritance? So the answer is no. The answer is Chazal say that when God made Aharon and Elazar and Itamar Kohanim, he made them Kohanim and their descendants going forward. But Pinchas had already been born. So according to Chazal, Pinchas was not a Kohen and would not have been a Kohen, except because of his action, and let's call it what it is, his un-Kohen-like action, because Kohanim are supposed to be peaceful people, okay? Aaron HaKohen, we can't imagine Aaron HaKohen doing something like this. Because of Pinchas' un-Kohen-like action, he earned the kahuna, okay? He became a Kohen through his own merit, not through inheritance. That's a fascinating topic, which I doubt we'll have time to talk about, but it's important to keep in mind that he got his Kohenship in a different way. Okay, I would suggest that there's no other way of reading these psukim other than Pinchas is a hero and God supported Pinchas's action. Again, it's strange that it says, Hinini no tein lo briti shalom, as if it's one thing, v'hayta lo ulzeracha brit kunat olam, as if it's something else. Okay, but it is what it is, and clearly Chazal agree that Pinchas was rewarded for his action, right? And again, when you read the psukim, there's no doubt God stopped the plague because of what Pinchas did. God rewarded Pinchas. There's no doubt that Pinchas is the hero of the story. Now let's try to understand what's going on. So the Mishnah in Sanhedrin, which I didn't put here, but you just need that one line, says the din is Haboel Aramit Kanaim Pogimbo, beginning of source number 2. That's the Mishnah, right? That a person who has sexual relations with an Aramean woman, he's subject Kanaim Pogimbo. Let's be clear. He's not Chayev Misa. He's not Chayev Makos. He's not Chayev any of these things in Bezdin necessarily. However, there's this weird din. It applies in two other cases, but they don't matter for us right now, that if you have relations with an Aramean woman, a zealot can get up and kill you. Okay. Rashi explains. Kanaim pogimbo. What's a kanai? So he says, first thing, b'nei adam kisherin hamit kanin kin ato shel makom. So the first thing Rashi says is, it has to be b'nei adam kisherin. It can't be some guy who's been looking for a fight, who has a temper, who's going to use this as an excuse. To be a potential kanai, you have to be a kasher person. You have to be a person who's not in fights all the time, who's respected, who's religious, all these things. Okay? Second, you have to be mitkanei kin ato shel makom. You have to be jealous for God's sake. What does it mean to be jealous for God's sake? So most of the kanai actions that I'm familiar with take place in shul, and they involve people shushing each other. Okay, you know, and there's a fight, whatever, you know, great. We all know what it looks like. So all I'll point out here is, kinato shel makom means it can't be that you're angry. It can't be that your davening is being disturbed. I mean, you could complain for that, but that doesn't make you a kana'i. A kana'i is a person who's angry because of the desecration of God's name. He's angry because he feels like God is being abused or God is being disrespected. Then, pogimbo, bisha, when can he do it? Bisha'a sheroin et ha-ma'aseh. You can only be a kana'i in the moment that the action is going on. Hold on just one second. Okay. You can only do it during the time, meaning what happens? If the action is over, you can't punish the guy. To be a kana'in means to stop the action in the middle. It can't be an act of punishment. It has to be that he's in the middle of the action. And Rashi says, Avala achar mikein, ein mitato misura lebeitin. And on top of that, when it's over, right, it's not something that Beis Din can punish him for. Right? So you have this shocking thing. A person is allowed to kill the perpetrator, but once the action is over, Beis Din can't kill him. And what is this? So Rashi says, V'halacha l'moshe misinayu. It's a halacha l'moshe misinai. Don't look any place for a pasuk. Don't look any place for a diuk. It's something that Moshe brought down from Har Sinai with him. Now, it's a... The Torah devotes many psukim to the story, as we read in Source 1. But it turns out that we're supposed to understand that this was a halacha given to Bnei Yisrael before the story of Pinchas. And source number 3 is the Gemara in Sanhedrin. Most of us know it because Rashi quotes it on the Parsha, and it's pretty well known, but let's read it because it's important. Amar Rav Chisda, habali malech, meaning the din is haboel aramit kana'im pogimbo. So now you see this going on and you go to Beis Din and you say, hey, I'm a kana'i and these people are violating, you know, they're having relations. Can I kill them? No. Ein morinlo. You're not allowed to paskin in favor of this halacha. Now let's read. Itmar nami. Amar Rabba Rachana Amar Rabbi Yochanan. Habali malech. Ein morinlo. Same exact thing. Vilo od. Not only are we not allowed to tell people to do this act of zealotry. Ella. She'in pirej zimri. Vaharago Pinchas. If Pinchas came in and just when he was throwing his spear, Zimri completed the Avera, and now he was finished. If Pinchas killed him a second afterwards, Neheragalov, Pinchas himself would be subject to the death penalty as a murderer. Similarly, Nehepach Zimri Vaharagol Pinchas, if Zimri turned around and killed Pinchas, Ein Neheragalov, Zimri gets off scot-free. Why? Shahare Rodefu. Because Pinchas has the din of a rodef. Okay, what's the din of a rodef? It's simple. If you're chasing after somebody to kill them, other people are allowed to kill you, right? People can save the other person's life by killing you. A rodef is a potential murderer. So you see this, it's not just that the halacha is limited in that we don't paskin that way, we won't tell you to do it, but there's a huge personal risk in becoming a kanai. A, if you kill him a second after the act is over, you're a murderer because he's not chayav misa. B, if he kills you, he's potter because you bizarrely have a din of a rodef, right? So the din itself is really, really limited and it seems focused on stopping the avera as opposed to punishment. And it also seems like it would take an absolute, you know, saint, or let's say it would take a Pinchas to take on this kind of risk. Because a person who's a kana'i, he's at risk of being found guilty of murder and or being murdered himself. Okay? So much for the background. Now, what's the story? So the Gemara tells us a story about how it came to be that Zimri had relations with Cosby. The Gemara says that Zimri's Shevet Shimon were dying in a plague and they all went to the Nasi, who was Zimri, they complained to him. So Zimri took Cosby, the Midianite princess, Tafsa Biblo Risa, took her by sort of her collar, Vehevia Itzel Moshe, and brought her to Moshe. Amarlo, Ben Amram, disrespectful way to talk to Moshe, Zo Asura Omuteret. Can I have relations with her or not? Ve'im tomar asura, and if you say I can't, bat yitro mihi tira lecha. Hey, aren't you married to Yisro's daughter? She's a Midianite. What's the difference? Okay, so as it happens, there are many answers to this. One, the main answer people say is that Moshe married Tzipora before the Torah was given. Okay, that's not an issue we want to deal with right now. But what you see is this wasn't just, two people having sex because they, they desired each other. This was a challenge to Moshe's leadership and or to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Okay, so he challenges Moshe. And the Gemara says, Nis'alma mimeno halacha. Moshe could not remember the halacha. He didn't know how to respond. It's a little hard to know what halacha he didn't know. But now the Gemara explains, Ga'u chulam bivchia. They all started crying. That's obviously what was going on in the pasuk, right? Vehema bochim pesach ol moed. They were crying. They didn't know what to do. Oh, here it is. Vahainu dichsiv vehema bochim pesach ol moed. Uksiv vayar Pinchas ben Elazar. Ma ra'a. What did Pinchas see? Amarav. Nice drasha. Ra'a ma'aseh. He saw them having. And he remembered there was such a halacha. What's the halacha? So he said, Amar lo, he said to Moshe, Achi avi abba, my grandfather's brother, lo kach li madetani beridcha mehar Sinai, didn't you teach us, or me, when you came down from Har Sinai, there's such a din, habo elas hanochris kanoim pogim bo, that if you have relations with a Gentile woman, a zealot can kill him. Amar lo, Moshe says to Pinchas, Kraino de igrisa ihu lahave parvanka. Literally, the person who read the letter, the person who remembered the halacha, he should be the messenger. He should do it. Okay? So the Gemara gives us kind of the background, right? The background is that Zimri, it's not just that they're having relations. Zimri challenges Moshe openly in front of everybody. Moshe has some moment of doubt or confusion or forgetfulness, doesn't know what to do with Zimri. Pinchas says, hey, Moshe, isn't it a halacha l'Moshe mi-Sinai? Literally, you came down from Sinai and told us this halacha of habo el aram is kana impo gimbo. And Moshe says, okay, if that's the din, you do it. So it becomes slightly bigger than just a regular case of two people having relations. But we're also stuck back with the din. What does it mean that this is the din, but we don't paskin that way, right? Either the Torah supports the actions of a zealot, as limited as it may be, or the Torah doesn't, right? It's hard to have it both ways. It's hard to say, we think it's appropriate action, but if you ask us, we're going to tell you otherwise, right? That sounds like, trying to walk a fine line that can't be walked. Okay, so let's look at another source. We'll obviously come back to this, but let's look at another source. Let's look at the Yerushalmi, where you really see what I think is an almost not understandable response of Chazal. Source number 4, says the Yerushalmi in Sanhedrin, Vayar Pinchas ben Elazar ben HaKohen, ben Aharon HaKohen, Ma Ra'a. Okay, well, so Ra'as HaMa'asev in Yizkar LaHalacha, he saw what was going on, he remembered the halacha, Habo El Aramis, Kana'im Pogim Bahen. Same halacha, okay? If they're having relations, you could kill them. And now the Yerushalmi says, almost unbelievably, Tani, Shelo Birtzon Chachamim. But it's against, there's a halacha that's against the will of Chachamim. Upinchas, Shelo Birtzon Chachamim. They didn't like what he did. It's incredible. How could you not like what he did? He killed this bad guy. Not only that, Amar Rav Yehuda Bar Pazi, Bikshu Linadoso. They wanted to put him in Nidui. They wanted to ban him, right? They wanted to limit his contact with people. They thought he was the bad guy, and they would have done it, says the Yerushalmi. Ilulei Shekavtsa Ruach HaKodesh. If it wasn't for God himself, the Amra, okay, so two things you figure out. One is, when you read the psukim, it sounds like Pinchas killed them. He came out of the tent and God immediately rewarded him. Apparently, God didn't immediately reward him. There was some period of time after Pinchas did the act before God spoke. And during that time, Chazal were unhappy with Pinchas's action. Not only unhappy, they wanted to put him in nidui. Nidui is a level below cheirem, but it means basically, you know, you can't go to shul, you can't be part of certain activities. It's a really bad thing. And you ask yourself, what could Chazal have objected to? Right? If it was a halacha l'moshe misinai, they didn't object to that. Right? Nobody seems to have argued that there was a halacha l'moshe misinai. So it must have been, or it could be, that they objected to Pinchas. Maybe they assumed that Pinchas was not a genuine Kana'im. He wasn't really a zealot. Maybe they assumed that Pinchas went to elementary school with Zimri, you know, and they didn't like each other from back then, from sixth grade. He's just been waiting for a chance. And now he jumped all over it, right? Certainly, you know, when you come to the issue of a zealot, motivation is the only distinction. And you get the sense that Chachamim, who are responsible for, you know, I think the word Chacham is used as like, and I don't mean this in a negative way, God forbid, it's like institutional Judaism, right? You could see Chachamim saying, listen, I understand there's a halacha of Kanoim Poginbo, but that's a theoretical halacha. How are we going to run society if it could be the case that anybody could claim that they're a Kanoim? You understand? The din of Kana'im Poginbo might be true and might make sense and might be justified in a theoretical world, but you get the sense that Chachamim got up and said, but we don't know what to do with this. How can we run a system? How could there be a judicial system? How could there be courts? How could there be police? How could there be justice if there's a possibility of, again, let's be clear, of a guy killing somebody who's not chai of Misa? Okay? Now, there's a great, great Torah Tmima. It's, you know, it's like not fair kind of to just jump from the Gemara to the Torah Tmima. The Torah Tmima, who was the son of the Aruch HaShulchan and the nephew of Rav Chaim Valazhiner, you know, he has extremely interesting and original thoughts. He was, you know, look, he was the guy, well, the guy. The Torah Tmima once wrote a family sefer, a history of his family called Mekor Baruch, from which the greatest art scroll book ever was taken, called, they named it My Uncle the Netziv. It was then immediately banned. Imagine this, they banned a book that the Torah Tmima wrote. Because he was, and it's the big fight about why they banned it. Was it because he said that his uncle, the Netziv, the Rav Chaim Valazhiner, yeah, the Netziv, was not a genius from birth. It was hard work because he read newspapers on Shabbos, because the Valazhiner Yeshiva had secular studies in it already. No one knows exactly why they banned it, but it's amazing that they banned it. Anyway, here's the Torah Tmima's original thought on our pasuk. He says, Kama amlu ha-mefarshim lefaresh drasha zo bichlal. He says, what an effort mefarshim have gone to try to understand the story of Pinchas. Aval ha'emet yesh lefaresh b'derach pashut. He says, but really the pshat is the simple explanation. Da amar bazeh tani, shelo birtzon chachamim. What does it mean that chachamim didn't like what he did? Kolomar, ha dekana'im pogim b'boel aramis, ein ruach chachamim nochemizeh. Yeah, Chazal don't like the halacha of Habo El Aramis, you know, Kana'im Pogimbo. They don't like the halacha. Why not? He says, V'hasfara b'zeh yesh lomar, dikei van ditzorich la'aso zeh beruach kina amitis lichvod Hashem. Because part of the din is motivation. In fact, most of the din is motivation. It has to be that you're purely motivated for God and for God only. Imke, efsha lases rishus l'chol adam, sheyihye rashai lifko be'ish kazeh. It's not functional, it's not practical to have such a halacha that says, you know, if you're worked up enough, you can kill the guy. Why not? He says, ki mi yodea, who knows? Ulaihu oseze be'eze pniat stadit. He said, you know, maybe you don't know it. But he's always hated this guy. It's always bothered him, right? For the infinite list of reasons that people get bothered by other people. Okay? I don't have to go through, you know. There's a gazillion reasons. It doesn't matter. The guy always didn't like him. But what did he do? Va'omer ki oseh baruch ki nas Hashem. Now he sees this guy committing an aveira, and he says, you know what? I'm zealous for God. But he's not really zealous for God. Or the better way, he convinces himself that he's zealous for God, but the truth is he never liked the guy. Ubein ko, either way, hu horeg nefesh she'eino michuyav misa mitzad adin mamash. And now he kills somebody. Again, he's not innocent, but he kills somebody who otherwise was not chayav misa. And now the Torah to me, I'll say it outside, has a great parallel. Okay? The din is as follows. When you read the din, right, a person, God forbid, somebody dies, a man dies without children. So the other is supposed to do yibum, marry the widow to have a child so that the dead brother's name will not be erased. Now, none of us has ever done this din, this halacha, because no one does the halacha. Instead, we do chalitza, right? You spit, and it's clear in the psukim that the Torah prefers yibum over chalitza. So how could it be that we paskin otherwise? So says the Torah to Mima, now we could pick back up inside if I could find my, yeah. Deshema eina ose l'shem mitzvas yibum, ela l'shem pniyat stadit. Right? It's an iser d'oraisa to marry your sister-in-law. Unless it's done through the din of yibum. So what's the problem? Says the Torah Tmima, really incredibly, he says, yeah, what happens if your sister-in-law is a supermodel? I'm just saying in those words. You know, you're not doing it for the mitzvah. You're doing it for some other reasons. So the Torah Tzimimah says the Chazal didn't trust us. They didn't trust our pure motivation. Therefore, Chazal said, it's really Ashkenazi Chazal, who said, you know what? We're going to do Chalitza instead of Yibum, right? It's a big, big fight, or it was a big, big fight. Ashkenazim established Chalitza over Yibum. It's not a coincidence that Ashkenazim also accepted the Chayim de Rabbeinu Gershom, which prohibits having two wives, right? Because in most cases, it would mean taking on a second wife. Sfardim never accepted the Chayim de Rabbeinu Gershom, and Sfardim never accepted the psak of Chalitza Kodemes Liyibum. In fact, when the State of Israel was founded, one of the biggest fights where Sfardim showed up, a bunch of them had more than one wife, and they all knew that the din was you're supposed to do yibum. And the first Sfardi, Rava Rashi, could it be Rav Unterman was Ashkenazi? I don't know, he gave in. Okay? He gave in, and Rav Ovadia was furious about it. Rav Ovadia allowed yibum, but it's a big issue. So the Torah Tmima says it's very similar to Kanaim Pogimbo. Right? If you open a window and you allow people to claim their zealots, everybody could jump through that window and start killing people. Just like if you allow people, you know, if you allow people to marry their sisters-in-law under the guise of Yibum, they may not be doing it for the most pure motivation. So it's sort of like Chazal acting as a control on certain dinim d'oraisa. Okay, and now you have Upar. Could it be that Pinchas did something against Chachamim? Yes. Could Yushami be literal? Did they really want to put him in Nidui? Il Male Kapsaruach HaKodesh Va'amra V'Haisalo Bris Kunasalam Tachas HaShekinei V'imkein He'ido Ruach HaKodesh Ki Hayak Kanoim Mamash U'Patruhu. The Torah Tmima's unique insight is as follows. They wanted to put Pinchas in Nidui on the facts. They didn't trust that he was a pure Kana'i. So what happened? God shows up and God testifies on Pinchas's behalf to say, no, he really was a true Kana'i. So then, of course, Chazal say, fine, if he's a true Kana'i, so then we have nothing to say, right? So you have this general idea that Chazal are uncomfortable with the halacha because they're worried, not with the narrow halacha, but they're worried that it could be taken advantage of by people who are not pure zealots. But in Pinchas's case, God Almighty testified that Pinchas really was a zealot. And therefore, Chazal said, okay, you know, we'll accept him. Not that they have much choice. They can't paskin against HaKadosh Baruch Hu, right? But you have this idea now of a halacha that Chazal don't really support, that Chazal want to minimize. And I want to take a minute or 2 minutes to ask a question whether not only is this like an acceptable understanding, but could there be other examples? Could there be cases in the Torah where the Torah says, this is the din, but secretly the Torah hopes that the din won't be enforced? So you can reject it if you want. The possibility is the idea of the Goel Hadam taking revenge on an accidental murderer. Okay, it's a pasuk in the Torah, source number 6. The pasuk says, Goel Hadam hu yamises harotzeach b'figo bo hu yimiseno. The next of kin of a person who was killed accidentally should or has the right to kill the accidental murderer, if that's the right phrase. Now just imagine this for a second. Okay, imagine, you know, God forbid that your neighbor is pulling out of his driveway, you know, backwards, and God forbid, you know, he runs over a little girl who lives across the street. Okay, he was not on his phone, right? He was not acting negligently, but, you know, he probably, he could have looked one more time. Well, you know, it's, he didn't do it on purpose, obviously, but it falls into a category of shogeg. So we ask ourselves, does the Torah really want the neighbor, you know, the father of the little girl to kill his neighbor? Is that what the Torah really wants? So, Maisa Shahaya Kahaya, you know, John Gotti had a son, not John Jr., who grew up to be a thug like his father, but he had a son who was run over by, basically, this is the case. The neighbor pulled out of the driveway and ran him over. And by all accounts, you know, it was a complete accident. Okay? Incredibly enough, this neighbor committed suicide by tying himself up, shooting himself in the head, and then locking the trunk of a car. Right? It's unbelievable how you could commit suicide that way. But that's what happened. Okay? Is that a world we want to live in? Is that what the Torah wants? So the Torah says, well, maybe not. V'hitzilu ha'edat ha'rotzeach miyad goel adam. We're supposed to save him. V'heishivu oto ha'edat al'ir miklato ashanas shama. They should take him to an ir miklat. V'yashav bo ad mot kohen agadol Hashem mashach oto b'shem ha'kodesh. And he has to live there. V'im yatzo yetzeh ha'rotzeach et gvul ir miklato ashanus shama. But what if the accidental murderer leaves the city of refuge? U'matzo oto goel adam michutz gvul ir miklato. V'ratzach goel hadam atarotzach ein lo dam. Then the next of kin can kill the guy, and he's not guilty of anything. Okay, the sense you get is the Torah doesn't really want the neighbor to kill the accidental murderer, but the ability to kill the accidental murderer is what makes him run away, and we're supposed to help him run away to an ir miklat. Now, what's going to keep him in the ir miklat? Well, what's going to keep him there is if he leaves, the next of kin, the goel adam, can kill him. So the sense I get, at least, is that the Torah's using the goel hadam as an enforcement mechanism to make sure that the accidental murderer, who is supposed to pay his debt, you know, he's not completely innocent. He's not a murderer, of course, but he's supposed to go to an ir miklat. That's his punishment. What keeps him in the ir miklat? The ability of the goel hadam to kill him. And it strikes me that It's sort of extrajudicial. Obviously, killing another person is extrajudicial. The Torah recognizes that somehow, but much like Kana'im Pogim Bo, it doesn't really want that to happen. And so it sets up a mechanic where the Goel Hadam is the threat that keeps this person, that makes this person run to an Ir Miklat, and that keeps that person there for as long as he has to be there. Okay? It could be that there are other halachos that are either extrajudicial, a rodef might be one, or halachos that maybe the Torah doesn't really want to play out. I know that sounds funny, but everybody knows that the Gemara says that ben sorer umorer lo haya v'lo nivra. There never was a case. Okay, so why is there a din? It's a whole discussion. But it could be that the Torah is suggesting that in theory, such a person should be killed. But in practice, you know, in practice, it's hard to do. When practice, it's unfair. Ir hanidachat, killing a whole city if they worship Avodah Zarah. Once again, there, this is idea that nowadays, maybe another example of a theoretical halacha. We don't know who they are. There's a theoretical halacha that if you see pure evil, you're supposed to wipe it out. But it's hard to do. And this idea of a halachic system that's kind of struggling between, you know, theory and practice, it's something that exists in Chazal. Look at source number 7. The Psikta says as follows, and there are many, many sources for this idea, and it's something that we should spend time thinking about. It says the Psikta, Lefikach hayam mevakesh livrot et ha'olam bedin. God wanted to create the world b'midas hadin, right? The pure attribute of justice. V'lo haya yachol b'shvil ma'aseh tzadikim. But he couldn't do it, because good people, tzaddikim, couldn't live in a world of pure justice. Without mercy, you know, they'd be punished for everything. It's a really, really hard world to live in. Great. So the opposite. Umevakesh livroto berachamim. So God thought, okay, I'll create the world b'midas harachamim. V'lo haya yachol ba'avur ma'aseh harishayim. But he couldn't make a world of pure mercy, because then murderers will get away with it all the time. Okay, by the way, most people talk about this, you know, creation is explained once in Perek Aleph of Bereishis, once in Perek Bet. Perek Aleph is the Shem Elokim, that's Midas Hadin. Perek Bet is Shem Hashem, that's Midas Harachamim. So Chazal are describing God struggling with how to create a system for the world to work with. Ma'asa, what did he do? Shitef Shnehem. He partnered them. Midas hadin umidas rachamim ubara et ha'olam shenemar biyom asos Hashem Elokim, right? Hashem midas harachamim, Elokim midas hadin, eretz v'shamayim. That God created both of them together. Okay, what's really going on? What's really going on is that there is no system of justice that works perfectly in every case. Okay? There is a world of pure justice that exists, but it's hard to implement it in the world. The Vilna Gaon says, the Pasuk says, ayin tachas ayin, shein tachas shein, right, an eye for an eye. Everybody knows that the halacha l'moshe misinai is, it means money. So everybody asks, or at least we should all ask, well, if it means money, why did the Torah say eye for an eye? And the Vilna Gaon says, because in the pure world that God wanted to create, that was really the din. You poke out my eye, I poke out your eye. But the world couldn't exist with pure midas hadin. It wouldn't work. It's not fair. The victim doesn't get anything. And so God said, okay, ayin tachas, I'll write ayin tachas ayin, but what I mean is money. Okay? There's a balance that have to exist for the world to work. And I'll give you a great example. Okay, when you read the Psukim in the Torah, the sense you get is that every Monday and Thursday after Kriyas HaTorah, they were killing people. Because everybody's chayiv misa. There's a gazillion things for which you're chayiv misa. And yet we understand that they didn't kill people hardly ever. Once every 7 years was a murderous bezin. Once every 70 years was a murderous bezin. Why didn't they? Because imagine what it took to kill somebody. Okay? You needed two edim who were together. Okay? And those two edim would then say to the guy, listen, if you kill him, we're going to kill you. We're going to take you to Bezdin and we're going to kill you. And according to some shitos, the murderer has to turn around and say, you know, afal pikein, I accept what you're saying, I'm going to do it anyway. And it has to be done toch kidei dibur, right? It has to be done, you know, within a matter of seconds from the warning. Basically, that's never going to happen. And people are going to get away with murder. And that's in fact the case. People, according to the halachic system, can literally get away with murder. So what a chazal do to sort of move the balance back to the middle? So the Ran has an unbelievable idea. The Ran says that was the job of the Melech. The Melech instituted justice and kept people in line because he had almost unlimited power. Because if you just had the psukim of the Torah, if you just had the pure halacha, we moved too far to the rachamim side. People were literally getting away with murder, right? And you needed some kind of fix for that. So here's a good example. The Mishnah in Sanhedrin, source number 8. I'll give you the background, okay? Here's the case. It doesn't have to be this case, but it's something like it, okay? Two witnesses see somebody with a knife, you know, chasing another guy. And to make it clear, he yells, I'm going to kill you, I'm going to kill you, right? And they run into a cave, and there's no way out of the cave. And they come into the cave, and by the time they get there, a few seconds later, the guy's dead on the ground, and the other guy's holding a knife with blood on it. Okay, there's no other way into the cave. There's no question at all, beyond a reasonable doubt, that Reuven killed Shimon. But the din is that they can't testify to it because they didn't see it. And so in a pure Midas HaRachamim world, this guy is going to get away with murder. So the Mishnah says as follows. We'll go to the back first of the Mishnah. Okay. Hahoreg nefesh shelo be'edim. A person who kills somebody, but there are no witnesses, but everybody knows he did it. Machnisin oso lekipa. They put him into a very confining jail cell, a cave, something that left him very little room to maneuver. Umachilin oso lechem tsar umayim lachatz. And they basically underfeed him, right? They feed him some kind of bad bread and bad water. The assumption is he's going to die. Or the first case, Misha Lakavishana, right? A guy who keeps doing averos. Bezdin machnisin oso lekipa, umaachilin oso seorim, ad shekreso mitzvaka. Bezdin puts him in a kipa, they put him in a cell, and they feed him certain foods until literally, you know, his stomach explodes. Now, this isn't really the halacha, but this is the fix to a society in which people are literally getting away with murder. And what I want to suggest is that the din of Kanoim Pogimbo is a similar halacha. It's a fix, right? There has to at least, in theory, be something within halacha that stops the kind of act that Zimri and Cosby were doing.
President Trump's former attorney, Michael Cohen, back in federal custody.
Oh, that hurts. Okay, fine. We'll say Tehillim for Michael Cohen later. Right now, we'll focus on the fact that there needs to be, I don't know, you know, something that Cosby would fear or that Zimri would fear, the fact that there's a halacha on the books that if you do this, somebody could kill you. Or there has to be a way, even if it's only theoretical, or even if it's once in a million years, for a pure person who really, really is in pain over the disrespect to God to act on it. Now, Lemaisa, it's hard to do it because we don't know who's a Kanai and we don't know who we can trust. But it's on the books because it needs to be on the books. And it could be that it's only a pure Kanai who could do this thing, because the act itself is so dangerous and maybe even filled with a certain amount of hate. I don't know. It's so dangerous that we can't leave it to somebody else. A good opposite example, okay? Most of our davening, almost the entirety of our davening, is warm and praiseworthy in Shmona Esrei. We're asking for things, we're begging for things, we're saying things, we're praising God, all the nice things. And there's one bracha that stands completely out. And of course, that's V'lam al Shinim, which is an angry, maybe even hateful bracha. And the Gemara says, who wrote the bracha of V'lam al Shinim? Who did Chazal allow to write the bracha of V'lam al Shinim? A Tana named Shmuel HaKatan. Why Shmuel HaKatan? So source number 9, the Mishnah in Avos says as follows. Shmuel HaKatan Omer, Binfol Oivecha Al Tismach. Shmuel HaKatan was such a loving, caring person that he's the one who used to say, when your enemies fall, and presumably they deserve the title of enemies, you can't be happy. Rav Kook says this in his Siddur. That's why Shmuel HaKatan, if you want to write a tefillah that sounds angry and that sounds hateful, you better be a person who's consumed with love for other people, including your enemies. That's why Shmuel HaKatan could do it, only because of who he was. And I suspect, it turns out this is an itziv, but I suspected it all along. You know, when we saw at the beginning, Lachein amar hineni noten lo et briti shalom. Why is God giving, you know, his covenant of love or peace to Pinchas? And the answer, I believe, is that, you know, when a person doesn't act like Pinchas did, it basically labels you for life. You're a Kanai. People see you that way. People see you as an angry person. People don't want to sit next to you in shul. People are afraid of you when they see you walking. They cross to the other side of the street. There's a huge price to pay for doing an act of kanaut, and you also start seeing yourself that way, and therefore, you know, maybe you'll do it again. And I think, and then Netziv says this, that God's bracha to Pinchas is no. Even though you did this, you're going to go back to being the person you are. You're going to be a Kohen. What's a Kohen? A Kohen is a person of peace. A Kohen is a person who blesses Amo Yisrael bi Ahava. He's the farthest thing from a Kanai. So God says to him, even though you did this act, it's not going to, we're not going to label you that way. I'll give you an example. David HaMelech, maybe the person God loves most in Tanakh, a hero of the Jewish people, if there ever was one. David HaMelech was not allowed to build the Beis HaMikdash. Why? Because he had killed a lot of people. There's no question the people he killed justifiably in wars and otherwise. But nevertheless, he was labeled that way. David HaMelech was a warrior. And therefore, if he's a warrior, he couldn't be the person to build the Beis HaMikdash. Okay, so God rewarded Pinchas by saying, even though you did this act of kanaot, you're not going to be seen as a kana'i, you're going to get briti shalom, and you're going to go back to being the person you were before. Okay, last point, and then we'll sum up. How could there be, again, come back to our original question, halacha ve'ein morin kein. There's a halacha, but we don't paskin that way, meaning that if Pinchas went and asked the question to Beis Din, can I kill Zimri? They would have said, no, you can't. How could that be? So I once heard from Rav Moshe Lichtenstein, and I remember it clearly because he said, I once heard from my grandfather, and then he said, not that grandfather. Meaning, he didn't mean the Rav, he meant Rav Aaron Lichtenstein's father, who was also a big tzaddik, who said the following, and I think it's clearly the pshat, and there must be other people who say it also. He said, no, they're not unrelated. The din of kanaim pogim bo, but halacha ve'ein moim kein, they're the same halacha. Meaning, the definition of a kana'i, the definition of a zealot, is a person who's so enraged for God's sake and so doesn't care about anything else that he would never ask. He said, if you ask Beis Din, it means you're not a real Kanai. If you have the self-control to say, I see this terrible thing going on, let me go ask for advice. He says he could be a tzaddik, but that's the definition. Definition of a kana'i is a person who said who can't even think. He can't speak. He can't consult. He sees a public chilul Hashem going on, and he acts immediately. It's not two separate halachas of habo al aram is kana'im pogimbo. That's one halacha. And the second halacha is halacha ve'ein morin kein. We don't pass in that way. But he said that's the definition of a kana'i. A kana'i is a person who couldn't ask because he's so angry. If he asks, he could be a great person, but he's not a kana'i. In the end, you know, to me, the big issue here, the big point here is these kind of two separate ideas that exist in halacha. There's the pure halacha, but then there's the thing that balances out halacha. Anybody who says, you know, halacha is just justice is wrong. Anybody who says halacha is just mercy is wrong. And the din of Habo El Aram is Kanaim Pogimbo is a good example of where even within halacha, there are extrajudicial ways that you can impose justice. Beis Din can lock a person up, right, without feeding him properly. We know this guy's guilty, but under halacha, we can't convict him. There have to be ways to balance out the different values and the different interests in halacha. It's seen purely in Midas Hadin and Midas Harachamim, but when you're sensitive to this, you see it showing up in many places in halacha. You see it showing up in, I don't know, in Ben Sohar or Moer, in Ir Anidachas, in Amalek, in Yibum, in Kana'im Pogimbo, in many cases where it's just simply not as simple as we think it is, and there is a form of human input and human reaction to halacha, and that's what makes it complicated, but that's what makes it work, and that's what makes it so beautiful. It is nuanced, and it is complicated, and it can't be, you know, my daughter asked me yesterday, she sent me a WhatsApp, she said, you know, do we listen to Jewish music during the 3 weeks? And I wrote back saying it's very complicated, and, you know, I think that's often the answer in halacha. Of course there are yes and no's, but there are also complicated cases and nuanced cases, and bizarrely, I think that the din of Kana'im Pogimbo, which strikes you originally as being so radical, is a perfect example of kind of the balance that the Torah is looking for between mercy and justice. Shabbat shalom to everybody. Have a great week.